afternoon, church. I said, good afternoon, church. How are you? You know, pastor said, where's my church clerk? My church clerk. Let the record show that I am privileged and honored to be working with Pastor Michael. He is a wonderful man, a humble man, a God-fearing man. You know, Pastor Murray said about Janice, about her being poor. Here's an offer. I will offer you $1,000 if you can upset her. She is as cool as they come. But there is this little sweat that builds up on our brow. Whenever you see that sweat builds on our brow, don't fool with her. I know we're not to push the envelope. But she's a cool customer. Let the record also show that Janice, I love you. Let the record also show, Micah, I love you, son. Pastor asked me last week in officers' meeting to share my vision for the church. I'm going to give you part two, then I'm going to go to part one. Part two for my vision for the church is that our young people, our Sabbath school children downstairs, be here on time. Kathleen Wynne started something that is continuing. In fact, when I look at what's happening in the classrooms of our children when they go to school, you would be both shocked and surprised. Therefore, to counter that, we have to make the services and the church effective. You know, if you go to the Christ the Plant at 6:45, when the shift begins at 7, you will see a whole army of people coming by car and by bus to clock in to be there on time. Those in the neighborhoods can look out their windows and see the great numbers of people congregating towards Chrysler so that they can get a paycheck. You see, beloved, when you bring your children to Sabbath school, there are so many disciplines that you are teaching them. The first discipline you are teaching them is that they must be at church on time. Let those in the neighborhood see that on this day and on this time that God's people approach His holy sanctuary. Let them marvel like those in Jericho that said, we fear those people because they know the truth and live in God. Not only that, when they come early, they begin to have a foundation of who God is. Beloved, some of the young people are beginning to understand that there are differences in lifestyles, differences in belief systems, that evolution is something worth considering. Even though it's a theory, they're teaching it as a fact. You need to do your best to give your child the opportunity to grow. So every Sabbath that I'm here, the first thing that I'm going to be doing is going downstairs. And I started today, and I did a head count of our children, and many were missing. Woe unto you, parents. And I say that unapologetically. We have to give our children a chance. The other thing that I wanted to share in terms of my vision for the church, something is missing, and it is the greatest thing. That which is missing is love. We perform very well. We have the Gucci suit and the Armani tie. We have the Burberry dress. But you take that away, And let me ask you to give me the key for the church. Let me ask you to I'm gonna take that bread that you wanted on. And you see something come out. And when we go home, husband not talking to wife, wife not talking to children, wife not talking to husband, all hell break loose. And this was my people of love. Come on, beloved. We serve a God who is love. And the only time we show love is when the service starts. And when the service is over, I said to Janice, you know, we were in a meeting the other day, an elders meeting. And the phone rang. And when I picked up the phone, because I'm thinking, it was Janice, why are you calling me now and I'm in a meeting? The reason why she must be calling me must be important, because she knows I'm in a meeting. Man, when I picked up that phone, and that cool customer called Janice, says, Mike, all things stop, because I know she's in trouble. I almost forgot my coat, and I took off out of that meeting to rescue her and Micah. Men, husbands, your first duty, your first responsibility is not that of a deacon or an elder. You listen to me. Your first responsibility is to your wife and your children. If you want a reference on me, go to my, she's not now, here now. If you go to my mother, and if you go to my wife, and you go to my child, ask them about who I am. We should have glowing references about who we are. You see, beloved, an elder is not what I do. An elder is what I am. Therefore, my first duty and responsibility is to make sure that she and he makes it by the grace of God. Got it off my chest. Let me get going now. But beloved, we need to show you. And the emphasis that you'll hear from me for the next 2 years of God to spare my life is that we as a church must bring back not a form of godliness, amen, but bring back godliness. Amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this privilege of being able to be found in your presence. We want to offer you the praise that you deserve because of not only who you are, but what you have done. Help us never to forget it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was thinking, and I have been thinking, over the past few years, how challenging life can be. You know, in this congregation, somebody stopped me. And they said to me, Mike, there were two of my work colleagues on that plane. When I was at work, there was a lady who, her husband works with somebody who, mother died, father died, and two children died. That's the whole house gone in one moment. We are living, we are dwelling in a grand and awful time. There was a lady here that said she came from Bahamas, is that right? Wasn't it in the Bahamas that the winds and the waters howled? Wasn't it in Bahamas where the winds tore Bahamas apart? I heard that there were 17 people in one family wiped out. How do you mourn that kind of loss? You see, the only conclusion that I come to is that we are in a controversy. You see, we have got too comfortable here because in this country, you have ensuite, double car garage, and a bank account to boot. We have forgotten that we are pilgrims passing through. We have forgotten that we are in a war zone. We have forgotten that there will be casualties in this warfare. Because we're in a controversy. We have forgotten that the battle is not against us. The battle is between God and the devil. We're just in the middle. Sometimes, as you go through life, friends, pay attention here. Sometimes, as we go through life, it seems as though we're being ripped apart. And you know me and my iPad. Remember I told you last time? Me and my iPad, I tend to sit down and go through YouTube and I'm looking at certain things on there. And I told you last time that I love wildlife, remember? Look at what I saw. The king of the jungle, mighty, mighty lion. The king of the jungle. But here are some hyenas. Turn out of one of these. But the hyenas, you see this one lion in the king of the jungle, but you've got about 20 hyenas there. The jaw of a hyena is about 1,100 PSI. When that thing bites you, it won't let go. It is powerful. The jaw of a lion is half that capacity. Actually, you've got these hyenas, and they wanted to rip him apart. They're getting ready to tire him out. They're nipping at him, hoping that he's going to use energy. He uses energy that he can't get back until they wear him down to the point where they want to kill him. He's fighting back, but he's almost hopeless. And I looked at that and I thought, man, isn't that how I feel sometimes? Isn't that how you feel sometimes? When you're trying your best, and it seems to be overwhelmed by what is around you. The boss is giving you a hard time. And he wants his pound of flesh plus out of you. And then when you come home and you think you're going to go into a sanctuary of home, all of a sudden your home is turned upside down because how can you pay the food? And the wife get miserable. And instead of being harmony in the home, there's hell in the home. And then when you think you're going to try and get it together, the children are not obeying. And they're thinking more about home. Bye-bye. Instead of thus saith the Lord. We are in a problem, beloved. What would you do if you woke up in the middle of the night and you smell smoke, and you got up out of your bed and you opened the door and you began to hear the roar of the flames as your house was on fire? What would you do if you realized that soon and very soon your home would be engulfed with flames that would jeopardize and threaten your life? Let me suggest that the first thing you would do was to reach for your cell phone or your landline, and you will call 911. And the person on the other end will hear the urgency of the situation, and you begin to scream down the phone, "My home is on fire! My home is on fire! And there's no way out! Through the window, the top is too long to climb! If you open the door, it's going to allow the flames to come in and consume you! What do you do?" So you've made a call by faith. And you're hoping that the first responders will respond quickly. And all of a sudden, you hear the sound of the siren as the first responders make their way to your home. You look out the window and you see that the fire truck is there. And you think to yourself, help is on the way. You see the fire guy come out and he puts on his fireproof clothing and he puts on his oxygen tank and he puts on the mask. And you think, my home might be taken, but I'm going to survive. And the fireman gets on the ladder And he makes his way to the window and he calls you forward. And you think, that's it, rescue is here. And the fireman tells you something that changes your life. The fireman tells you that he wants you to stay in the fire. What would you do if you got that kind of information? What would you do if the fireman wanted you to stay in the flames and die? Would you have faith and confidence in the fire guy? You're saying, Mike, that's crazy. But don't you remember when John the Baptist was in the dungeon? Don't you remember when it just in the following day his head was going to be removed from his body? And he wanted a word from Christ. He wanted salvation from Christ. He wanted deliverance from Christ. Christ was also his cousin. She had a double reason to show up. But Jesus didn't show up. He just sent his disciples to have a little word with him. He told him that he wanted to stay in the fire. What kind of God is that? When John the Baptist got the message, you and I are shocked. But he says, all right, you want me to stay here? I'll stay here. What kind of faith does it take to accept that as your destiny? What kind of connection with God must you have to make that your resolve? Deacon Stephen, for the cause of Christ, found himself in a situation where he was now being pelted with stones. Stones that were being thrown at him. These people had done this so many times, they had become extremely accurate in their throwing. And the amount of force that they were able to generate as they threw the stone was incredible. And they were able to aim and hit their targets. And normally they would aim straight for the head. And Deacon Stephen, who's here for the cause of Christ, who loves Christ, finds himself in the middle of a murder situation, a homicide, if you please. And the homicide is his own life. But before his eyes close, the heavens splits, and he looks up through the opening, and he sees Jesus on the right hand of the Father. And you expect Jesus to say, don't worry, Steve, I got this, and blast these people. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, I got this, Steve, but I want you to stay. What kind of God would lead you in that kind of situation? And yet, you're willing to give up because the children aren't going straight. You're willing to give up because the boss gives me a hard time. You're willing to give up because the husband plays the fool and the wife is miserable. Let nothing separate you from the love of God. Beloved, we are in a controversy. God is working out our salvation, but he's also dealing with the claims of the enemy. This life that we live in is not utopia. This is not what God had in mind. This is God working through plan B. You see, beloved, we need to have a faith in God. But this faith that I speak of is not some kind of namby-pamby faith that you only exercise when good things happen. And we've got this thing going in our head at the moment now. I've seen it often. That we think that knowing scripture and quoting the 2,300-day prophecy and being able to quote it verbatim makes you sound good and be holy. Beloved, let me tell you something. You don't know scripture more than the devil. Knowing scripture don't mean you've got an entrance into heaven. It's got to be something more than just faith. Because, you know, when there was a conference in heaven before this world was created, and the devil was shut out, and the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost came into a convocation, and they had a plan that if man was to fall, it would be triggered. And when man fell, and it was triggered, and the devil didn't know what was happening, and he realized that God was going to give up his life for them, you know, that bowled him over. He couldn't believe it. But then, if he couldn't believe it, why are we taking it so casually? Huh? Do you have any idea what it means for God to give up his life for you? For God to be separated, who has never been separated from eternity past with the Father for you. Do you understand what it means that he bought a one-way ticket, not knowing that he was coming back unless he was faithful? Do you know what that means when he did this for you? And you're wasting the strength and life God has given you by acquiring things. No, I'm not saying you can't have the house. Have the house. But make sure it's the best that God can give you that will burn when Christ comes. But do not place your confidence in it. Because when things become more important than God, then things become your God. So you gotta understand and put life into perspective. You know, my mom died, and she spent all her time trying to create this nest that was for us, that we could feel loved, comfortable, and develop character. And when she died, you know what I'm talking about. You spend all this time dismantling it. And what you don't throw away, you give away. What you don't give away, you sell. Until it's work on. And yet, this is what I'm going to exchange for eternal life. This is what I'm going to make more important than my relationship with God. You know, talking God should teach us a lesson. He can know all of these things, and the things are still here. Beloved, let nothing separate you from them. Let me say that more slowly. Let nothing separate you from the love of God. You see, beloved, in relationships, we have faith in that person. That's right. And many a time, that relationship is fractured or damaged or broken because trust is gone, because something happened. But we have faith in God, right? So could the same thing happen with God? No, because God is a God who changes not. If anybody's going to mess up, it's not going to be him, it's going to be us. So our the important thing that we must recognize is that we have a faith in God that is going to be backed up with something else that is very, very important. So what is that? Here is where we put the cart before the horse. We think that our salvation is more important than our Savior. You get that? Let me say that again. We have made salvation more important than our Savior. All we're worried about is, will I make it to heaven? All we're worried about is the sin that so easily besets us. And when you think like that, the sin will continue to beset you. Here's why. Do you remember Moses? When Moses went up to speak with God, can you imagine that experience? That God regards you in such esteem, high esteem, that he will allow you an audience with him? He does it every day. If you spend time with him, you can have an audience too. Our problem is that we're chasing the paycheck. But if you stand still and get on your knees and talk to him, he's open to you. And so Moses went up to have a chat with Jesus, to God. And something began to happen. You see, God was going to destroy all the people. Do you remember?
Yes.
What did Moses say when God was, he could do it. He would be right to do it because these stiff-necked people who he had done so much for, that he had brought from the house of bondage, he was bringing them to a place of plenty. And in the middle of all of this, they changed, turned, and worshiped and made idols. If that were me, I would have blown them all away. And he thought he was going to do the same thing. And Moses' response was, listen to me carefully now. Moses' response was, lead the people. If it's necessary, blot my name out of the book. What was he saying? He was saying, listen to me carefully. He was saying that your being God, your reputation is more important than my life. That if you go ahead and you kill these people, which you could do and you would be justified in doing, but what would the people say about you? They will say that as soon as they don't do what you say, then you kill them. You are a vengeful God. Therefore, I don't want people to think about you or talk about you like that. So take my life for theirs, for your reputation. What am I saying? Beloved, why is it you're worrying about the sin that you commit one by one? Our main concern is how does God look because of what we have done? Do you understand me? What do people think about? Because you see, when you go to work and you blow up, and then the people look at you, the first thing they do is say, you call yourself a Christian? And God looks bad. Our job, our focus in life is to make the claims of the devil false. Because the devil says that God is vengeful, unjust, his laws are severe. Our job is to say, I love you so much that I want nobody to think bad about you. So I'm going to ask you to help me to do your will. Leave heaven to him. You see, how many of you drive automatic cars? You see, when you drive an automatic car, right, you just press the throttle. And automatically, from a standing position, it goes to first gear. Then how do you get from first gear to second gear? And if you have an 8-speed or a 6-speed transmission, how do you get from first gear to 6th gear or 8th gear? What you do is you press the throttle and the transmission automatically does the work for you. And you find yourself, as long as you press the throttle and you hold it there, the transmission automatically does the best for you. What am I trying to say? If you love God with all your body, mind, soul, and strength, automatically you stop sinning. Automatically you have a relationship with God that you won't want anything to break. You know what I'm saying? Your job is to love him. unconditionally, despite what circumstances you're in. Even though the hyena that asked you, you know something, you know how many times I hear people say, why? I leave this church because as soon as I gave my life to Christ, my life turned upside down. They don't like the pressure. You think God is a genie that you just rub and he comes and says, well, your wish is my command? Beloved, we are in a controversy that is for the control of our minds. Our mind, our responsibility is to keep our minds stayed on Jesus. When you do that, you will look back and say, how in the world did I get from here to there? Because God does it. Where was I now? I got through Moses. You remember a young guy called Joseph? Remember Joseph? Joseph was handsome. He was fit and fine. And Potiphar's wife, she said, I got to get me some of that. And she had access to spa treatment. And she went and had a spa. And she put on some perfume that went behind her and in front of her. That when you smelled it, it made you just follow the trails. She put on a silk negligee that mirrored with the sun. So when you looked at it, it cursed. And when your eyes refocused and you saw the negligee and you saw what was behind the negligee, you said, for a normal, natural man. But Joseph's response, do you remember what his response is? How can I do this thing and sin against who? It wasn't about him. It was about, how can I do this thing against God? You understand the perspective? You see who's important? You see, if you begin to understand that the only thing that you must focus on is God, the only person that you must love is God, the only person that you must put your confidence in is God, life takes on a different meaning. So when the hyenas come to bite, you can say, it is well with my soul. You see, I believed, you know, for many years, I believed that when a Christian comes to their last moments in life, that God shows up and whispers sweet nothings in their ear. And for some, that is true. But there are some others where that does not happen. And the situation where it didn't happen was my own mother. And I watched her. Because see, what happened was, when you have cancer in the lungs, the fluid around the lungs build up. And so when I was in the operating theater, I got interested about this. And so when they put the camera in, and I could see the chest cavity and the lung, and I could see in between the fluid build up, I began to realize and understand what was happening to my mother biologically. So what happened is that the chamber between the two accumulates this fluid, so when you take in a bunch of air, there's no way for the lungs to expand, so you can't breathe. And so there were times when we would scoop the air into my mom's lung, into her mouth, to try and get the air in, but it wouldn't go in. And then there was a times when it got so bad that she would yell out. Now my mother is used to pain. She went with a hip that was crying bone to bone, and she muscled through it. This was the first time I've ever seen my mom under kind of pressure that I thought, this is not good. I don't really want to know what it's like. This thing is terrible. But what I'm trying to tell you, don't wait until you reach your last breath to reach out for God. Because you might just get a pleasant surprise or an unpleasant surprise. Because you see, what she did, and hiding that on the phone, when she sent me a video thing, She had placed her confidence in God long before this happened. She trusted him no matter what. And so what she did was, each time something happened in her life, when God manifested it, she bookmarked it. And she remembered it. And she loved him for it. So when the time came, when you say, though they slay me, she said, yep, I serve him. But you can't wait for that. God has given you time not to get the promotion, not to get the bonus on the bank. The time has been given to you to take advantage of the opportunity to let you know that your salvation is even at the door. So you better bookmark those experiences with God. And you can understand that your love for him must grow. It's not about how many times you sin this week. You know, we were born condemned. The reason why we are savable is because of what Christ did for us. So I don't serve God because he's king of the universe. I sing him, I praise him, I worship him because the king of the universe gave his life for me. Amen. They call this matchless, infinite love. Do you know what infinite means? It has no end. It is limitless. It is vast as space itself. And you see, this matchless, infinite love was given to us by Christ when he said he would give up his life for you and you and you. And don't you dare trade in that opportunity for a pearl of great price that is made out of diamonds and gold. Beloved, the matchless, infinite love was also given to us by the Father. Because if the Father said no, nothing's going to happen. But when Jesus said, I'm going to do it, and when the Father says, you can do it, it is this love that you need to lock into. It is this love, oh love, that will not let me go. Huh? And you want to give up because you had a bad week? You want to talk about a bad week? You talk about when Jesus had his bodies with him. These people said, I will die for you. And these same people that said, I will die for you, one of them denied him. Not once, not twice, but three times in 1 hour. And the last time he said it, he took a turn. And you know who he saw? Jesus. He knew that Jesus heard what he said. I don't know him. Beloved, you talk about a bad day, that's a bad day. And then not only did somebody deny him, not once, not only twice, but three times, somebody betrayed him. Not only did the person betray him, he betrayed him with a kiss. You don't make kiss somebody when you want to show great affection for them. Yet he chooses this method to betray him. And he kissed him not only once, kissed him on one side, on the other side. If that were me, I would slap him. You're talking about a bad day. You're talking about giving you a reason to give up. But not only that, after that, they took him out. And they took out what they thought was a man, just like many other men that they have crucified. But they didn't realize that this man was unlike any man they had ever seen before, let alone crucified, because this man was the one that said, let there be, and there was. This is the same man that gave these people life. And yet they want to take his life. And they took him out and they put him on a cross. Somebody said that as he was passing through the field on a roaster, they put their hands in his beard and he had gout. They beat him until he was that close to death. I'm not talking about Bernardo. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the life giver. These people were beating him. But do you know that the Apostle Paul tells, every time we sin, we crucify the Son of God afresh? So before you point your fingers at the Romans, you look at what you did this week. Let me look at what I did this week. Because we crucified Christ over and over and over again. And we call ourselves Christians. And because Jesus didn't give us what we wanted, we want to throw in the towel on him. Let me tell you, beloved, it's not what you can get out of Jesus, because he gave his all. It's, do you love me? Huh? With my sacrifice, done anything for you? Has it moved you? Because you see, when you begin to look into the sacrifice that Christ has made, then it propels you to want to love him, no matter what. And so, Jesus was on the cross, and he asked for some water. Now, you oftentimes see me water because my glands don't work unless I have to lubricate them. Christ wanted some water just to quench his thirst. And these human beings that he created, these human beings that he could have sent 1,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 of his angels to destroy them, gave him vinegar to drink. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sometimes in your life, in your experience, you may want to cry out those same words because you feel as though God has forsaken you. Every time you feel like crying out those words, you remember he did too. But remember that he says, it is finished. There is nothing that can separate you from God unless you do it yourself. There is nothing that can stop you from making it to heaven unless you stop yourself. Heaven is yours. You see, he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Do you know what that means? In other words, he didn't see who you are. He saw what you can become. If he gives up his life and if you surrender to his will. Let me tell you a formula for marriage. Listen. Let me tell you a formula for marriage. He saw the travail of this woman was satisfied. He saw the potential that this person had. Here's my job. When I met Janice, she didn't know a keyboard from a pencil. She didn't know how to use a computer. But I remember once we went to a computer show, and her eyes lit up, and so did mine. And I began to realize that my job is to take her and allow the potential that Christ has for her to blossom. And I have a part to play. That's my job, to try and get her to the point through God's grace and my influence and his working. We need to get each other to the place where Christ said, that's the person that I died for. That person has now developed and grown. Look, she did this. That's clever. I don't know how she did that. I can't do it. But she couldn't have done that when we got married. And I could go on and on and on. But what am I trying to say? Husbands, you take some water for this one. When was the last time you looked at your wife and said, honey, let me help you to become the person that Christ died for when he said he saw the travail and he saw him satisfied? How many wives have said to their husband, honey, I want you to be the person that God died for. Instead of, she don't please me well, she begs me, he do this and he do that. The emphasis is on the wrong place. It's not about you, it's about God and giving back to God that which is through his name. So my responsibility to my family is to help them grow in the admonition of God. Not to go to my beast. You know that some people, they call some sheets. You know, like you, the wife must go to the some sheet. She must do exactly what the some sheet says. Life is not like that, and we are not robots. But if we have love, the love that will not let us go, I thank God. If we have Christ's love within us, this place will be transformed. All we need to do is to defend the Sabbath. Yes, we don't keep it, but we defend it. There was a man, a gardener, who was the caretaker of a beautiful botanic garden. It was well kept, and in the middle of the garden was a tree. A beautiful tree that spanned tall, that was the home to many birds. The shelter it gave was shelter from the searing sun to those who came and just wanted to spend a little time in the park, but the sun would burn them and they would go under the shade of the tree and they would sit down and camp out. It was the center of attraction. But over the years, the tree began to become threatened. The leaves of the tree began to turn pale. Some of them began to fall off. And there were many reports given to head office that the tree was dying. And so it came to the attention of the gardener. And the gardener went to the tree one morning and he saw this vine that was wrapped around the tree. And this vine was actually looked innocent, but it was squeezing the life out of the tree. And it was slowly killing the tree. And people were so upset that the tree was dying. And so they wanted urgent and drastic measures and means to solve the problem so that they can save the tree. And the gardener one morning woke up with something that looked like a samurai sword, or from those in the Caribbean, looked like a machete. And he went up to the tree coolly, and he went to the base of it, and he took the machete, and he just made an incision, went shoo, and just cut the base of the vine. And the people came day after day, and they were complaining, what did you do? The tree is still dying. He says, don't worry, I got this. I'm the gardener. And day after day, it went like that. And people were complaining. They were wanting the gardener to be fired because he was not a good gardener, because the tree was still dying. But you see, beloved, it took a long time for that tree to be squeezed out. So it's going to take some time for life to breathe back in his body. But when that master gardener made that incision, he cured the problem, but you could still see the vine. Beloved, sometimes it's like that with our life. Sometimes we think that we are encircled by this vine that is squeezed the life out of you. And it seems as though heaven is no longer in view. But beloved, 2,000 years ago, on the cross of Calvary, the gardener came out and he went to the devil and he just made an incision and cut off his head. So while the Savior's feet were bruised, Jesus cut off his head. But you say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Nothing's happened. It didn't work. Oh, Yes, it did. Because there is a plan. There is hope in Christ. Brian, introduce my audience to clip number two. You see, it's not all over just because you're under attack. It's not all over because life becomes complicated. Just look at this. It seems as though this lion has been defeated, but help is on the way. His brother looks from a distance. The 20 hyenas realize that two lions can defeat all of those 20 hyenas. So now the lion gets renewed energy. He's taking on these lions, knowing that help is around the corner. And you see his brother making his way, coming towards his brother. And you see the hyenas begin to scatter because help is on the way. Beloved, he's worn out. But in the end, he knows help is on the way. And look at them saying, thank you for helping me. Thank you for being my brother. Thank you for delivering me out of the lion. And look at them having fun. Beloved, don't you think that it's all over because life gets complicated? There is a day coming when Jesus will put down his walls of Megiddo, and he will split time, he will split through space, he will come down with a thousand times a thousand of his angels, and he's going to take us. You think life is bitter down here? It is glorious up there. We just got to hold on to God's unchanging hand. We're going to lock him with an everlasting love. He's faithful. He will keep his word. He's not a man that he should lie. And he will come and he will save us. But you just got to trust him no matter what. And if you do that, beloved, one of these days, you're going to hear those bells in glory. You're gonna see your Savior who died for you and your friends who you lost on the way. Just because death comes doesn't mean it's over. I remember 52 years ago when I went to the graveside of my father when they put him down there. And when I saw that box go down there and the man I loved so dearly go down into that hole, I was 5 years old. It took me 15 years plus to recover from it. It messed up my brain. And so when I went there 3 years ago, the same place, the same thing's happening. Instead of my father going down there, my mother was going down there. And I thought to myself, that's going to mess up my brain one more time. That's going to take another 20 years to recover. But when I saw that box go down in that hole, I now began to understand the controversy. I understand the plan of salvation. And I understand that when Jesus comes, she's going to turn to the left. She's going to see her husband. She's going to look for me and see her God. And we're going to say, heaven was cheap enough.